This morning to Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah chapter 3. We'll consider the first five verses of this chapter as we hear a word in preparation to partake of communion together at the end of our worship service. I won't reread the text because of it being five verses, but we'll read the entire chapter. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. And he answered and spake unto those that stood before him, saying, Take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, Let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head, and clothed him with garments. And the angel of the Lord stood by. And the angel of the Lord protested unto Joshua, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, If thou wilt walk in my ways, and if thou wilt keep my charge, then thou shalt also judge my house, and shalt also keep my courts. And I will give thee places to walk among these that stand by. Hear now, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. For behold, the stone that I have laid upon Joshua, upon one stone shall be seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave in the graving thereof, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, saith the Lord of hosts, shall ye call every man his neighbor under the vine and under the fig tree. So far we read Holy Scripture. As I said, the first five verses will be the text for our sermon this morning. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the prophet Zechariah was a prophet at the time of after the return from the Babylonian captivity. You'll recall that when Judah was taken into captivity in Babylon 70 years later, a portion, really a remnant, of those who had left were able to return to Judah and especially Jerusalem. Unlike the northern kingdom of Israel, which was taken into captivity never to return back to the land, Judah, in part, was able to. Zechariah is a prophet at that time, so that Zechariah, as to the historical books that are contemporaneous to him, are Ezra and Nehemiah. Zechariah prophesies at this time, and God gives him a word to prophesy by means of visions. A significant portion of the book of Zechariah is made up of visions that Zechariah sees. And it's those visions that are recorded for us in sacred scripture. For our communion sermon this morning, we consider this vision at the beginning of Zechariah chapter 3. And it's an appropriate word as we prepare to partake of communion, because it's a word that points us to the great cleansing that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, as those who are sinners. And that's what communion directs us to. That's what the Word of God and the preaching of the gospel directs us to. With the eyes of faith this morning, we see the Lord Jesus Christ, who took our sins, our filthy garments, upon himself, and we then are clothed with his perfect garments of righteousness and holiness. Let's consider that idea as it's expressed in this vision under the theme, Joshua the High Priest Cleansed. We'll notice in the first place the troubling scene, and then in the second place we'll consider the great exchange. The troubling scene and the great exchange under the theme, Joshua the High Priest Cleansed. The passage begins this way, and he showed me Joshua the High Priest standing before the angel of the Lord. He showed me. Zechariah, as I said, sees visions. We won't go into great detail about visions, but visions were one of the main ways in which God communicated truth to prophets in the Old Testament. Visions and dreams we read about. Visions are different than dreams in that the one who receives the vision is awake and conscious and even participates at times in the vision itself. And that's evident from even this passage where Zechariah speaks in the middle of receiving the vision from God. And so he sees a vision. In this vision, he sees three main figures. The first figure that he sees is Joshua. And he showed me Joshua the high priest. The Joshua there, of course, is not the Joshua that led the people of Israel into the land of Canaan at the time of Moses and after the 40 years in the wilderness. This is the Joshua that elsewhere in the scriptures is identified as Jeshua, J-E-S-H. Here in our text is Joshua, J-O-S-H. But whether you read Jeshua or Joshua in the prophets and in those historical books, it's referring to the same person. Joshua was the high priest, and so he was the religious leader of the remnant that had returned to Jerusalem and Judah. That's the first person that Zechariah sees in this vision. The second figure that he sees is Satan. And he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. The Bible does not tell us here in what form Zechariah saw Satan. How was he presented to him? The scriptures here don't tell us. But clearly, Zechariah knew that the one that he was seeing in the vision was Satan. Satan means adversary, which speaks to the heart of what he is about. He opposes the kingdom of God. And we find here in this passage Satan doing what Satan does. Take note of the fact that when we read about Satan in the passage, it tells us that he's standing at the right hand to resist him, the right hand of Joshua. The third figure that we read of in verse 1 is the angel of the Lord. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. And when we read of the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures, that is a pre-incarnate manifestation of Christ. These are the three figures, the main figures that Zechariah sees in the vision. Joshua, Satan, and the angel of the Lord. Now, Zechariah sees these three figures in what we can describe as a courtroom scene. That's what's going on here. Joshua is standing before the angel of the Lord. And that idea of standing before is that he's standing before one as one who is on trial would stand before the judge. And the judge here is the angel of the Lord. And the one standing before him is Joshua. And he stands before him ready to receive what is the verdict and the judgment of the judge who is the angel of the Lord. And that's why we read of Satan being at the right hand of Joshua, because there's another figure in this courtroom scene. And that figure is Satan, who stands at the right hand of Joshua, and the purpose of what Satan is doing there is to resist him. He is, so to speak, the prosecuting lawyer. He is the one to oppose him before the judge in order to lead that judge to give the sentence guilty and worthy of death and damnation. This is what Zechariah sees. And it is, when you put it all together, a troubling scene. That's the title of the first point of the sermon, a troubling scene. It's a troubling scene on the one hand because of the garments that Joshua has on. That, of course, takes that, of course, is of great significance when we read the vision. So let's point that out from the text. The garments, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and stood before the angel. This, on the one hand, would have been part of the troubling nature of what Zechariah saw. When you read in the text there of the filthy garments, don't picture in your mind a few dirt-stained, grass-stained clothes that a kid might have after he plays outside for a few hours on a spring or summer day. Don't even picture in your mind the clothes of a farmer after he's been out in his fields all day, even on a rainy day, so that they're muddy and filthy. It's worse than that. The word filthy there literally refers to animal excrement. It is a word that is used to describe in the most graphic way just how disgusting, repulsive, and nasty the garments that Joshua had on were. And what would have made it even worse is the fact that these were the garments of Joshua the high priest. The garments of the high priest were incredibly important. Exodus 28 and 39 describe in detail the garments of the high priest. And those garments, we read in those passages, were to be for glory and for beauty. The glory and beauty of the garments high priest were meant to send a message to the people as he stood before God on their behalf. Zechariah sees Joshua the high priest in his garments, and they are absolutely filthy, repulsive, and utterly disgusting. The question is then, what is the significance of that? The significance in the first place is that those filthy garments of Joshua represented the sin and iniquity of the nation as a whole. We start there because Joshua stood there not just as a man individually, but he stood there as the high priest who represented the people as a whole. And the passage bears out the national aspect of this when in verse 2, with regard to rebuking Satan, he points out that the Lord hath chosen Jerusalem. So in this vision, it's not just personal, but there is something national about it. And when it comes to the filthy garments, the first point of significance is that they represent the sin and iniquity of the people as a whole, that Joshua himself stood as the representative of. In the second place, the significance of the filthy garments were the sin and filth of Joshua himself. Because in the end, that is what is stated explicitly. When we read in verse 4, take away the filthy garments from him, and then we read an explanation, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee. There is a personal aspect to what is stated there in that verse. So that Joshua had filthy garments on because they represented who he was as a sinner. He himself was depraved. according to his sinful flesh. He himself was conceived in sin. He himself had sins, the nature of which were repulsive and disgusting as he stood before God. And that leads to the third point of significance, and that is that these filthy garments, representing the sin of the people and the sin of him personally, pointed to the fact that there needed to be someone else to be the mediator and to be the Savior. One of the main takeaways from the vision that Zechariah would have had and that we have from this passage is that Joshua was not the man. He could not do what needed to be done. He stood before the people and he represented those people. And he brought sacrifices on their behalf as the high priest. But he himself was filthy and plagued with sin. And therefore he could not do for the people ultimately what needed to be done. So that when Zechariah sees in this vision Joshua filthy and disgusting, pointing to his sin, he was led to see that there needs to be another one who is not like this one that would come in order to do the work of the high priest. When we read in this passage about Joshua being clothed with filthy garments, it speaks very close to us because we stand before God collectively as a church among the church of this world and personally as those who stand before God as individuals, as sinners, as filthy, as disgusting. And beloved, one of the great benefits of this passage is that it draws home just how bad our sin is as we stand before God. And in this week of self-examination, which is not just this week, but all of our life long, we reckon with the reality of just how bad our sin is. We need to. We always need to come back to that because we can become immune to it and become callous to it and realize that we don't ever really understand how terrible the reality of sin is. And this passage shows us, under the graphic imagery of filthy garments, repulsive, disgusting, nasty garments, to say, this is the nature of our sin as we stand before God. And all of our life long, and especially as we approach the table this morning, this is the mindset that we pray the Lord works in us so that we never forget who we are by nature, and we never forget this is what we need as we are sinners standing before God. The troubling scene on the one hand is the filthy garments that Joshua is clothed with. And the troubling scene on the other hand is that you have Satan at work opposing Joshua. This is what we read in the text when it says at the end of verse 1, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Now, it's an interesting clause in the text because that word resist, the infinitive to resist, is the same root word as the name Satan. And it's that word and idea of adversary. So that literally what you have there is, and the adversary is standing at his right hand in order to be an adversary against him. It's the same word that's used in both places to drive home this is what he is doing. He is opposing. But this is the purpose of this text, to show how he is opposing. Remember, it's a courtroom scene. It's a courtroom scene in which Joshua is standing before the judge, and Satan is standing before him as a prosecuting lawyer. And so what's going on here is not something emotional even. That's not the play, so to speak, that Satan is making here. The play that he's making here is legal. He's opposing him and acting as an adversary against him on legal terms. And the legal argument is exactly what Zechariah sees. Filthy garments. That's the point. It's Satan standing before the judge and pointing to Joshua and saying, "You, the judge, have no right to claim this one as your own." And the legal argument is that, look at the garments that he's clothed with. He's filthy, he's disgusting, he's guilty. And if he's guilty before you as judge, he has no right to the kingdom of heaven. He has no right to be claimed by you. He has no right to enjoy life. He belongs to someone else. He belongs ultimately to me. He belongs to the kingdom of darkness. He belongs to be cast into everlasting perdition. It's the legal defense, the legal argument that says you're a sinner, you're guilty, and therefore you have no right to be with God. And beloved, that's the argument that Satan always uses against God's people and God's church. Look at all the sin in the church. Look at all the sin in your own life. Look at the nature of the clothes that you are wearing according to that sin. And he whispers that in our ear and tries to burrow it in our heart and say, therefore, how could you be claimed by God? It's impossible. It's impossible. In order to generate in our minds and souls the doubt because of our sin that we belong to Jehovah. The passage does not end with the troubling scene, though. The passage throughout makes clear that there is a wonderful salvation. The passage throughout makes clear that there is a glorious gospel. The passage throughout makes clear that God is a God of grace and mercy in Jesus Christ. And I have that under the second point, under the title, The Great Exchange. That great exchange, which we'll talk about in a moment, is rooted in the fact that God is a God of electing grace. The first part of the answer to the troubling scene is what the Lord says to Satan in verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem, rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" The Lord rebuke thee, twice rebuked, according to the text. Remember that as you face the devil, as you ponder the reality of the lion that seeks to destroy us, as you know that he is there and at work, even though it's hard for us to articulate and understand exactly how that works. By faith, this is what we know God is doing. The Lord rebuke thee. He rebukes on our behalf the evil one. He rebukes him and says, "Hath not the Lord chosen Jerusalem? And is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" The answer to Satan is, I have chosen Jerusalem. That is the language of election. That is God saying in the face of the legal defense of Satan, no, because there is something that I have done before the foundation of the world that sets the course for entire history regarding my people. And what I did was I chose Jerusalem. In eternity, I set my love upon them. In eternity, I determined that Jerusalem, representing the body and bride of Jesus Christ, would belong to me. And that choice in eternity is what determines the course of all of human history. So that, is this not a brand plucked out of the fire? In other words, this Jerusalem, this people of God, could not be consumed in that fire. It is a brand, a piece of wood plucked out of that fire. And at the time that this was written, there would have been a historical fulfillment of that. They were brought into Babylon, seemingly to be destroyed and consumed in Babylon. And God plucks the brand out of Babylon, his people, and he says, these are mine, and I keep them, and I preserve them. Beloved, the glory of the doctrine of election is that it is the comfort of the church. It is the reason that God's plan for his people and his church can be nothing but a preservation of them throughout all of history. And this is the first word to Satan. Satan, no. No. Because I have chosen Jerusalem. And it may seem at times like it is a fire that is going to consume them. They are a brand that is plucked out of that fire. Because from eternity I've said, they are mine. And I will keep them. And that explains then what he goes on to do. And what he goes on to do is in verse 4 and say, take away the filthy garments from him. And unto him he said, behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment. And I said, let them set a fair mitre upon his head. So they set a fair mitre upon his head and clothed him with garments, and the angel of the Lord stood by. This is, as it's titled in the second point, the great exchange. God says, as Joshua is standing there with the filthy garments on, God says, take those filthy garments off of him. Because I have caused his iniquity to pass away from him and place on him new garments, clean garments, pure garments. And then Zechariah says, no more put on his headpiece the mitre. And that's what happens to Joshua. Beloved, what is being described here is the grand work of God saving his people, of God saving you. It pictures to us the wonder of God's justifying work of his people. Remember, he is the angel of the Lord who stands at the bench as the judge, and this is the word to him. Take away the filthy garments and put on him the clean garments. And beloved, that points us to God's glorious work of justification. He doesn't stand at this point and say, you're guilty and you're cast into everlasting damnation. But he says, no, clothe you with clean garments so that I see you in this moment as one who has garments that are clean and pure and white, clothed with pure garments. We are declared by God to be righteous before Him, the judge. And then Zechariah says, put the mitre on Him. And that brings us back to the garments of the high priest, where there was a mitre with a headpiece that said, holiness to the Lord. Cleansed to the end of being holy and consecrated, so that you have this glorious picture of God's saving work before the judge, not guilty, righteous, clothed with right garments, and holy to the Lord as one who is sanctified by the Lord God. And this is God's saving work, because the great exchange is with the Lord Jesus Christ. The great exchange is that these filthy garments of which we have spoken are not garments that are just removed and thrown by the wayside. If that were the case, Joshua could have never been clothed with clean garments, because something had to be done with those filthy garments. And what was done was God sent the branch. Our text is followed by verse 8. For behold, I will bring forth my servant the branch. A clear reference to Jesus, as in multiple places in the Old Testament, the branch is an identification of the promised Messiah. The branch, literally a shoot, a sprout, so that you go through the 400 years of darkness. It seems like the nation of Israel is cut down as a stump, and there's only a few left that are looking for the promised Messiah, but then out of that stump, there comes a sprout, a shoot, and that shoot is the branch, Christ. And He grows, and it's that Lord Jesus Christ who came to this world in order to be clothed with repulsive, filthy garments. The garments couldn't be thrown by the wayside. Something had to be done with the garments. And Jesus said, I take those garments upon myself. I wear them. I wear them and bear responsibility for them. And as the branch who grew up with those garments on, it was those garments that led Him to the cross of Calvary. But it was on that cross, when He had those garments on, that He was paying the price for them. This was the way to get rid of the filthy garments. Something had to be done with the filthy garments. And the only way to get rid of them was for Jesus to bear in full the punishment they deserve. And that's what He did. And all the while He did that, He was loving God and meriting righteousness, so that at the end of those 3 hours of darkness, the filthy garments were gone, and what remained, therefore, was perfect, righteous garments. And God says, take that righteousness of Jesus Christ and clothe my people with those righteous garments of Jesus Christ. That's the great exchange. Our filthy garments in sin to Jesus, and Jesus' righteous garments in holiness to us. So that in Jesus Christ we stand before God, and God says, I do not condemn you to everlasting punishment. You're clothed with my own righteousness. The legal defense of Satan is obliterated, because you are, in my sight, clothed with Christ's righteousness, righteous. And on that basis, You belong to me, and you will forever belong to me. And declaring you righteous with the imputed righteousness of Christ, the holiness of Christ represented by that mitre is worked in us. So that Christ's holiness then is manifested in the life of God's people as they go forth in love and in thanks. And in all of this vision, you'll notice one striking thing, and that is that Joshua does nothing himself. This is what the angel said to do. He does it. He says, this is of me. It's not of you, Joshua. You're not removing them. You're not finding the solution to them. You're not finding a way to get other garments. I am. Because I am your God. And I am a God of grace. And so I say, remove the filthy. Clothe with the righteous. And on that basis, stand before me knowing that the devil's attack has nothing to it. And this is who I am to you in Jesus Christ. It's a marvelous display of God's grace, rooted in eternal predestination and carried out in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here this morning in the preaching of the gospel, to hear that. And that's why we're partaking of communion this morning, to be assured of that. To direct our eyes to the only hope that we have as those clothed with filthy garments. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. See Him this morning. See Him entirely this morning. See God's work in Him this morning. And know that before God, the sin that you know cleaves to you is taken away forever through His perfect work. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, having heard the gospel preached, now we see it in the sacrament and prepare our hearts now in order to partake and to partake in faith and strengthen and confirm that faith so that we know, though filthy, we are clothed righteous in Jesus. We pray in His name. Amen. We turn now to the form and read that together. Page 91.